Our New Testament lesson this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. That's on page 842 of the Pew Bible. Mark, chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him, with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding on to the tradition of elders. And when they do come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy to you hypocrites, as it is written, 'The people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your own tradition that you handed down. And many such things you do."
I wouldn't be much of a pastor if I did not warn you of the possibility to idolize tradition. It's a very common idol. It's a very common sin. I think especially, or at least very possibly among us, I think that we would be willing to call ourselves a traditional people. Most of us are fairly traditional in how we live. We like traditions that have been passed down to us. How we worship is somewhat traditional. And yet we want to be careful that all tradition is always held in its proper place. It is never greater than the Scripture. It is never greater than God's Word, but always judged by it. Tradition is important. And it's inescapable, too. You can't get away from it. G.K. Chesterton, I believe it was him anyway, said that tradition is the democracy of the past. It's how the past weighs in on what we should do today. I think that's a helpful way of looking at it. Tradition is important. It's good. But when it is elevated to the place where it sits in judgment over the Scripture, or it takes the place of the Scripture, or it causes you to disobey what the Scripture says, all of a sudden that has become an idol, the kind of idol that we should cast down. You have that here. You have these traditions that were given to the scribes and the Pharisees from the elders with washing the hands. When you hear washing the hands, it's not necessarily like, you know, washing your hands in hot soapy water. It's not necessarily way to clean their hands as much as this is a ceremonial washing. The actual word is to baptize. They baptize their hands. They ceremonially cleanse their hands before eating. But what are they doing in doing it, right? They see that the disciples don't do this like them. They say, why don't they do this? What is Jesus' response? "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you." We've seen this already in Isaiah. Came before where we're at now. "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" He says, "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." So they're holding to these traditions while spurning the word of God, while not listening to the word of God, while not obeying the very words of God. He says they do this in many different ways. He gives one example here, and this is how you can tell when tradition all of a sudden becomes an idol, when it takes the place of Scripture. You know that when it's when it's causing you to disobey something that the scripture clearly teaches. They were doing it when it comes to this command to honor father and mother. When the scripture says to honor your father and mother, it doesn't mean just think good things about them or feel good toward them. It means do honorable things toward them, which is going to include caring for them, right? And yet there were people who were giving away all they had to be devoted to the church, the temple. They were giving and using that as a means to disobey the words of God. They were giving in such a way that they thought, well, now I don't have to care for my parents because I have given this over to the Lord. Well, that's to disobey the direct command of God in order to follow the traditions of men. And Jesus said, and many such things you do. So that's not the only one. So we want to be careful of that. Right? We want to look out for that. As we are traditional people, we like tradition. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. We want to always watch and be careful that it does not take the place of Scripture. It does not cause us to disobey the direct commands of Scripture. The Old Testament scripture reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 42. We'll be reading the whole chapter. You can find it in the blue pew Bibles in front of you, starting on page 842. That's actually on Mark. On page 602, 602 in your pew Bibles. I'll give you a moment to turn there with me. Isaiah chapter 42, beginning in verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare His praise in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man. Like a man of war, He stirs up His zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows Himself mighty against His foes. For a long time I have held my peace. I've kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know, in paths that they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame, who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, you are our gods. Hear you deaf, and look you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for His righteousness' sake to magnify His law and make it glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say, restore. Who among you will give ear to this, will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? In whose ways they would not walk, and whose law they would not obey.
So he poured on him the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart.
This is God's holy and inerrant word for us this morning. In last week's text, Isaiah 41, there was a brief mention of this one called the Lord's servant. The Lord had said, my servant. That's now going to become a term that you're going to see over and over throughout Isaiah, especially in what are sometimes referred to as the servant songs, which part of our text would be included in. What's important to note from the outset, though, is that when it speaks about the servant of the Lord, when the Lord says, my servant, it's not always referring to the same person or persons. You can see that here. The context tells us that there's two different servants of God. One who will be a light for the nations, and one who is so blind that he can't even see the light around him. We're getting into part of the text of Isaiah that very directly addresses what God was going to do through Christ Jesus. And he was proclaiming these things long before they took place. And so in this text, there are these two major contrasts that are going to be played up. The first is a contrast between the Lord's servant, who is Jesus, and idols. And the second is a contrast between Jesus and Israel. There is light, there is hope and truth only through the means of God's servant. It is only through him that songs of praise will ring out through the world. Only Christ is a light to the nations. So we're going to look at that moving forward through the lens of these two different contrasts that the text presents. Start with me and read again verses 1 to 9. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. We see a contrast in this text between Jesus to come and idols. If you look back just at the very end of chapter 41, it ended, the last verse, verse 29 said this, behold, they are a delusion. Their works are nothing. Their metal images are empty wind. That's being said of those who trust in idols and the idols themselves. That's what they are. They're empty wind. Behold these idols. And now, right at the start of chapter 42, behold my servant. Look here, behold these idols. They're empty. They're nothing. But now look over here, right? Now look here, behold my servant. And what of him? This servant is one who is especially chosen of God. It says, in whom he, God, delights. There's no need to, you know, draw it out, draw out any kind of suspense, trying to figure out who this is. We know who this is. And this is speaking of our Lord Jesus. It was God who said at Jesus' baptism, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Another way you could say that, in whom I delight. The Spirit of God, we're told here, was going to be put upon him. And back to the gospel. And behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. You can see, hopefully, that the gospel writers were intentionally trying to point out that Christ Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one that the prophets were speaking about. They were trying to make that clear. This is the Messiah who was long waited for, who we now know, who has been made known to us. When it says that justice will be brought forth, we often think of justice as justice in the social order.
And that's not maybe totally disconnected from what's being said, but it's a little bit more general. Justice here is really judgments. God's judgments will be made known. They will be made known and proclaimed throughout the world. And when we think of judgment, we think of it typically in negative terms, right? We think of a judgment as like the judge sitting and saying guilty, right? That's a judgment. There's also a positive side to judgment, right? A judge can say guilty, but a judge can also say not guilty. There's both a positive and negative side of judgments. With Jesus' advent, a message of judgment has been brought into the world, both for the guilty and those who are acquitted through His name. He came as a king, but His coming was not like what you would expect from a king, from a conquering king. When Cyrus was spoken of just in the last chapter, it was much more a picture of what you would expect from a leader, a king, coming in to establish his kingdom. It's obvious. It's very clear to everyone. It's almost in your face. Right? The conqueror makes a scene, in a sense. But that isn't how Christ first came. He didn't cry aloud in the streets. He didn't lift up His voice. He came as a newborn child. He was gentle, compassionate. He didn't even defend Himself when He was falsely accused. Right? He would heal. He would cast out demons. And then He would say, don't tell anyone about this. That's not what you would expect from a conquering king. But He wasn't weak. Right? He wasn't soft. No, He came in the way that He was supposed to in order to fulfill His mission. To establish judgments, His judgments throughout the world. It says here that the coastlands even wait for His law. We talked about that last week. Coastlands is, that's like as far as you can go. It's just to say everywhere, right? The farthest places wait for His law. When we hear law, again, we have these ways of just interpreting these things automatically. We think of usually the Mosaic Code, the Mosaic Law. We think of Sinai. That's included, but it's not actually how it's being used here. It's a much more general term. It really just means God's teaching, His truth. Even the coastlands wait for His words. Jesus came in order to establish both His truth and judgments in the world. We know ultimately that this will be accomplished because Isaiah says it's the Creator God who does it. It was God who gave His only begotten Son that He might be a covenant for the people and a light for the nations. So the Lord, even here, He was at work, working to bring about a new covenant, a covenant through the person and work of Christ. Not only would there be a new covenant, but also the Gentiles were going to be included. Right? We were going to be brought in to that covenant. Christ was a light of the world, and that light was going to the Gentiles. This is Paul's interpretation of this passage in Acts 13, where he quotes this verse, this idea of being a light to the nations. As the Jews reject him, as he goes to synagogues and he's preaching the gospel and he's rejected, he says this is what Isaiah was talking about, that Christ has come as a light to the nations, to the Gentiles. And so then he turned to go to the Gentiles who were receiving him and glorifying the Lord when they heard the gospel. So Isaiah is laying out here the history of redemption as it centers around Christ. He's laying out the gospel that is yet to come that has now been made known among us. Jesus has brought the light of the gospel which frees people from bondage and saves them from the kingdom of darkness. That's what this is pointing toward. That this is the servant of the Lord. And who is the one that did this? Who has brought about this salvation? Who has sent His Son in order to draw the nations to Himself? Was it the idols? Was it the idols that Gentiles were worshiping that brought this about, that brought them salvation? Was it the man-made gods that brought this? No, it was only Yahweh that has done this. And He will not share His glory with another. There are a lot of reasons that Christianity is so different than other religions. One is because it's not man-made. It doesn't start with us and work its way up. It comes from the Lord Himself. Another reason, because the Lord could have made things more like us. More something that we would maybe
see fit to more easily acquiesce to. One of the reasons he has made it so clear, he has made Christianity so different, is because he will not give his glory to another. It's why Christ, the Son of God, came to save us, not some man-made Messiah. No, it's his glory. He will have it. It all goes to him. Salvation is in him and through him and to him alone. This is a new thing. Right? This gospel, this salvation. It's a new thing that is spoken of by Isaiah, and it's something that you experience now every day. Life in Christ, life in the new covenant. Isaiah and those in his days looked forward to it, but they only had the shadows of that which is to come. You have the reality. Christ has come. Recognize then what a glorious privilege you have. And be sure not to mock God. Don't attribute your many blessings to another. Right? It isn't your health, your hard work, your nation, your family, or anything else that you can attribute your ultimate satisfaction to. Right? This salvation, it comes from one. Right? It comes from the Lord. It's only God who in Christ has reconciled you to himself. Read with me again, starting in verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song. You see this reaction, right? The Lord says, something new I do, and how is it reacted to? Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man. Like a man of war, he stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. For a long time I have held my peace. I've kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp in pain. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know, in paths that they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame, who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, you are our gods. This is the new work of God that is responded to with a new song. You've probably heard the great John Piper quote, missions exist because worship doesn't. That's the end of all things. That's what you see here. Right? That's where it all leads, is worship. As this new thing that God did in the gospel goes out, it leads to this. Right? Us here singing his praises. That's why we're here today. It's also why God has written the story of salvation as he has. It's clear that he is the only one worthy of praise. And so as the gospel spreads, so people all around the world join in this new song. By the sea, the coastlands, the desert, the mountains, right? It's everywhere. Wherever the gospel goes. Everywhere it says, let them give glory to the Lord. That's, in a sense, the Great Commission. Right? Christ has come. He has brought justice and his truth into the world. He's ascended to the right hand of God where he now reigns. So cast down your idols. Right? Break free from the dungeon of sin. Come to life in him by faith and sing to his glory. Though Christ came not lifting his voice, now it says that God will lift his voice. Right? He cries out suddenly. There's this all of a sudden nature of his cry. He cries like a man leading his men into battle. A man of war charging the enemy, like a woman in labor. Right? Jesus came at the fullness of time, we're told. The Lord worked patiently and intentionally preparing the world for his coming, but now he's come. Now he has already come. He has died and risen again and ascended on high. Now he comes to destroy the kingdom of darkness. He lays waste to the mountains. He dries up pools. So this new way that God is working, it changes things. Right? It's using physical, geographical markers to speak of what he does spiritually speaking. This is new and it's not like before. He leads the blind in new paths, which just sounds impossible. If you're blind, you could get used to the same path if you walk it over and over and over again.
You can get used to the same little area. But if you are somewhere new, totally different, a new place, you would need someone to guide you. You can't do it on your own. Well, that's what he says. He will be the guide. They can't do it themselves. We need God to turn on the lights, make the darkness into light, and that only comes as he says, let light shine out of darkness, and gives us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. That's the message that Christ has brought into the world, the judgment that he has brought, right? A message of not guilty to those who cry out in glory to the Lord, who join in the new song. But what are those who still cling to their idols? Because it's mentioned here. What are those who do not submit to the Lord, to his gospel? Well, it says they're put to shame, right? They are turned back. That's the judgment of guilty. So Christ, then, the servant of the Lord, is either a cornerstone to be built upon, or he is a stumbling block. Either way, God has done in Christ what no idol could accomplish. He has brought salvation into the world. That's the first contrast. There's the servant of the Lord, there's Christ, and then there's idols. There's another contrast here at the end. This is a contrast between God's servant Christ, the Messiah, our Lord Jesus, and Israel. Read with me starting in verse 18 again. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderer? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk and whose law they would not obey? So he poured on him the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. Obviously, when you read here of this servant, where God says, my servant, it can't be talking about the same servant he was just talking about. This is not speaking of the Lord Jesus. This must be talking about a different servant, and so it is. Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations. They were supposed to be the faithful chosen of God, but they refused it. They went after their idols. They sought out other gods. They're called blind here, but notice that they can see. That there's a self-imposed blindness. He sees many things, it says, but does not observe them. They have chosen blindness. It's self-imposed. God magnified his truth. He magnified his law through them, and yet they refused to listen. They were given the blessing of the law, the blessing of his word, all of which pointed to the Messiah. That's what Jesus says, remember, you have the law, you have the prophets. It all speaks about me. And yet they closed their eyes. So God sends them into exile. And it was God who did it. That's what it says. God is the one who has poured out his wrath on them because of their sin. This is what happened in the exile into Babylon that was going to come upon the people. But I think just because of the context, because of its focus on Christ and what was going to come, I think this was also a word to those in Christ's day. Those scribes and Pharisees that we saw in our New Testament reading, those who would use the traditions of men to disobey the words of God. I think it's also speaking to them, to those who were going to reject Christ when he came, those who rejected him when he came onto the scene. Think of all those who not only rejected him, but also sought to kill him, sometimes because they thought he was the Messiah. So then we have here a tale of two different servants. The one that fails, that sins, that rejects God, and the one that faithfully does what he says, who God delights in. And this tale leaves you with both a warning on the one hand, while also including a note of hope. The warning is this: do not harden your hearts as they did. The light has come into the world. So don't close your eyes. Don't be blind to the truth of God's word, which he has set in front of you. This can happen, right? It's not enough to simply be called a Christian. It's not enough to simply say, well, I believe in a God. It's not enough to say, well, I go to church every Sunday. I'm a member at Christ Covenant Church. If that is not done in true faith, then it is filthy rags. It is nothing if it is not done in faith. God has put you in a place where you regularly hear his word. You hear his gospel. And so do not harden your heart to him. Right? Rest in him by faith. Join in this new song of faith. There's also hope, though. And there is a note of hope, even though it ends in a very negative way. Because God says the people are blind. This is my servant, they are blind. But what did he just say that he's going to do with the blind? He says, I will give you as a covenant to the people, light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind. That's the good news. That's the hope. The hope is never in you. The hope is never in us. It's in him. He's in the business of saving people. That's why Christ came into the world. He did not come into the world to condemn it, but to save it. If you realize today that you have had a hard heart, turn to Christ. Right? Because there is still hope. If you realize that you have been blind, that you have sought a self-imposed blindness to keep away from the truth of God's word. If you recognize the darkness inside of you, look today to the face of Jesus and find the light of the glory of God. Isaiah is not going to stop here. This is not where it all ends. Not even for God's people. Chapter 43 is going to say, but now. Right? Everything changes. Now that the gospel is here, now that Christ has come and the new covenant has been established, everything changes for those who are redeemed through union with him. Jesus was the true Israel, the Israel that Israel could not be. He was the chosen servant of God to bring light into the world. Don't close your eyes, but open them wide. Open them to the truth of God's word. And as you open your eyes, then also open your mouth, right? And sing. Sing praise to God as you remember what he has done. As we meditate upon what he has done, sing this new song to the glory of God for what he has done in Christ. Let's pray to our Father now. Father God, we do pray that now you would remind us once again of what you have done in the gospel. You remind us of the blessings we have and that we would give you all the glory for it. I do pray that if there are any here that do have a hardened heart, that you would soften it, that you would give them a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone, that they would see Christ and in the face of Christ, the light of your glory. We do pray, God, that we would be creatures of the light, that we would live in the light, that we would live according to your word now that it has been established. We ask that you would now take your word, that you would plant it deep within us, and you would help it to grow up by the power of your spirit to produce much fruit in our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.